I have our final reading for this morning, which is the sermon passage Jason will be preaching from, which is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 8. So Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Just so far. Jason will now bring us the message.
Don't panic. Don't panic. We're not about to start another series in Acts. Not yet, anyway. But we have been there all year in Acts, haven't we? As we just wound up last week. And I thought we could probably maximize our time there this year by just taking a week to reflect on the whole thing. The big picture, thinking about the mission that's been running all the way through this narrative. We've been really interested in the details of the narrative, but there's a mission running through it, and it started on that very first page there with the first 8 verses of the whole book that Tim just read to us. And his mission is for his name to be taken to the end of the earth. But when we got to the end of the book last week, if you remember, the mission still hadn't reached the end of the earth. We'd reached the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, and that's good. But what about the end of the earth? That's what I want to reflect on with you today. First of all, we need to be sure that we're actually reading this verse right. Are we reading this right? Have we missed something? Is there some kind of typo here or some kind of mistake? But the answer is no. The mission is most definitely exactly as we read it right there. It's to go to the end of the earth. Just to be sure, we read the same verdict from the Psalms, the writings of the Old Testament before. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples." The goal was pretty clear to the psalmist there 1,000 years before Jesus said that line in Acts 1:8. It's not just Jesus picking up on some warm, fuzzy feeling by the psalmist here. The goal is written all the way through the Old Testament. This is God's plan. The whole idea here in Acts 1 about God's word of salvation being taken to the ends of the earth is a decree from God, and it's all the way through the scriptures. I would love to give you so many of these today, but here's just a couple more examples that we've actually looked at during this series. And I picked a couple of examples. One from the law in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So too in the prophets. Like in Isaiah, God says about Jesus, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. No. I'll make you as a light for the nations. Why? So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. There's plenty of other examples, of course. My point is that this idea that God has for his salvation to flow to the ends of the earth was written into the law and the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. And so we are definitely hearing Jesus right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. when he says the same thing. And so too he said it in that great commission we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel as well this morning. Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so too this idea just continues to run through the New Testament. In the letters section of the New Testament, we read things like Romans 16, where Paul says and speaks and talks about the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Even all the way through to the end in Revelation, John gets a vision of the end of all this. From the future, he gets to see where all this ends up after the mission has been fulfilled. And in Revelation 7, he looks, and what does he see? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." People from all nations are going to call God our God. It's simply unavoidable as you read the Bible. All through the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures, God has promised this, that he would take salvation to the ends of the earth. People of all nations are going to bow before God in worship. All of creation is going to sing God's praises. So we can be very, very sure in Acts 1:8 there that Jesus is saying what is precisely the plan and the promise of God. Always has been and always will be. This is God's mission for the world. The question is why we so easily forget that or even doubt it. So the statement is correct and true. We might then ask the question, so where exactly is the end of the earth? What is that talking about? Or is it a question of when? When is the end of the earth? The Great Commission that we read in Matthew before does add a concept of time to this mission in that Jesus promises that he will be with us to the end of the age. Definitely a time concept there, but the readings that we went through speak to a spatial aspect, a geographic aspect, going to all nations for this mission. In Acts 1, Jesus actually tells the disciples not to be thinking about the time aspect, but rather to focus on that spatial aspect. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So yeah, there is a time factor to the mission that God's working, but that's not where our concern needs to be. Although don't we get tangled up in that sort of stuff? Put it another way, as far as we need to be concerned, the time is now. Jesus said to his disciples way back in John chapter 4, he said, "Do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes," he says. "The fields are white for harvest." So we aren't to be waiting for the end of the earth. We need to engage in the mission today is what he's calling us to do. So we probably overthink the time aspect, and I think we also overthink the spatial aspect, to be honest, the spatial aspect of that phrase, the end of the earth. Because where even is the literal end of the earth? There isn't one, is there? The earth is a sphere. It just goes around and around. If you want to think hyper-literally, where Jesus in Matthew 28 is speaking that commission from Galilee, then if you want to think hyper-literally, then tunnelling, I don't know if you can see the screen, but tunnelling directly down from Galilee, if you drilled right through the earth to the other side, you'd pop out in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean. Nothing around for miles and miles and miles but the deep blue sea. Surely that's not what Jesus is talking about when he gives that commission. Maybe we think a little less literally than that. Perhaps read it as maybe we're to go to the most far-flung, remote communities. We think of people groups in the middle of nowhere, some tribe in the Pango Pango jungle somewhere. And yet, isn't what he means that, in this mission that it's needed all over the earth? Even in places here like Perth, where the gospel arrived ages ago on these shores. But still there's so many people in so much need of hearing the good news about Jesus. The most remote big city on earth we are, as it happens. And we're a land of abundance and prosperity and peace like most of the world could never imagine. And yet, so tragically full of lack and fruitlessness and inner turmoil in the lives of so many of its citizens. So many people right here in Perth have never heard this news that Jesus sends these people to tell. They might have heard something about God or Jesus or the Bible or religion when they were growing up. Maybe they went to church when they were kids. Maybe they went to a religious school. But they haven't really heard the gospel yet, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. They haven't heard that yet. And if they're going to be saved, then they need to hear that. That's the bottom line. And aren't there actually so many other cultures here in this big city of Perth? It's almost as if Jesus has brought the ends of the earth to us here in Perth. So many cultures, people from all nations around the world, and plenty of them have never heard about Jesus at all. Or again, if they have, then they've a lot of them not heard the relevance of what Jesus did explained to them. And they need to have that explained to them if they're to hear it and be saved. So the mission's not just about new places. It's about new people in those places. And in many ways, the hardest mission field in the world is across the street. I'm very thankful that we're a church of believers here who are aware of that mission. I'm so encouraged by so many situations that I hear of, people trying to share the gospel with their loved ones, with their friends, with their neighbours and with their colleagues. It's wonderful, and it is exactly what Jesus commissioned. Now, some of you have asked me in the past, how to go about it more effectively. How can we do it more effectively from our side of things? And I've been thinking about that as I reflect through Acts. And I've been learning a lot this year as we work through Acts. And I think it's right to assume that Acts has got something to teach us about this, about how we go about this. After all, isn't this the book that tells us about mission? I think it's got something helpful for us, and I think we should listen to it. I think underneath the narrative, the Holy Spirit is doing something in this book, deep down under the narrative, in what he's trying to teach us and show us and guide us into. So what has this book shown us about the first couple of decades of this great commission Jesus gave? What has it taught us? How do we do this? Far and away, I got a bit bored this week. I went back through. Far and away, the method God seems to use, as far as Luke has documented in this book of Acts, God seems to use his word. God seems to use his word. He uses people speaking his word. By my count, and I'm not very good at this, but by my count, people are preaching or proclaiming in Acts. They're teaching or speaking or saying things about God. Or they're speaking to God, or they're being spoken to by God. 233 times in this book. 233 times. On average, that's about 8.5 times per chapter that Luke has felt the need to tell us that God's mission revolves around words. His words. There's just no question. as to what Luke's focus has been in terms of what he chose to record about this mission. If what Luke spent his ink on is anything to go by, then speaking about Jesus is undoubtedly the primary means of how Jesus' mission to the world is carried out. And so we do the same thing here at church. We do the same thing here at church. We open up God's word all the time and speak from there. It's our absolute bread and butter of how we live out our Christian existence together in this church, how we live out this mission together to each other. As God's people sitting here in 2019, we open it up as many times as we can in the Sunday service. Three readings, a call to worship, a closing benediction from the scriptures. We sing songs that capture God's promises in the scripture. We do it all Sunday morning. We do it at Bible studies through the week. The young adults do it in the young adults meeting. The men's fellowship does it. The women's fellowship does it. If we have special events from time to time, we do it. We open up the Word of God every opportunity because we believe it is the backbone of how Jesus is building this church to the end of the earth. And praise God, what a joy it is to do that together. But all of those things are internal things, aren't they? They're things we sit here and do together, or we meet together somewhere else and do together. Acts has got me wondering if we can't perhaps give a bit more thought as to how we share these things with the wider world as well. What else could we be doing in that side of things? We support mission workers, which is a great way of doing it. We've got people that we support are going to Macedonia and to Burma, and some of our own young adults heading out to Brookton in January in the bush. We pray for these people. Perhaps we contribute financially for these people, and rightly so. They are taking the word of God to those who desperately need to hear it. Communities overseas, communities out in the bush. And we should keep supporting them, and we should look for more initiatives like that. But also wonder if we can't be doing more on that front, and particularly if we think closer to home. I mean, if Jesus' mission is driven first and foremost by speaking his word, then what else can our church be doing in our own local community, in our own city here of Perth, where there's just so much need? And how can we support each other as individuals better? As we each try to continue this ministry we have, sharing the gospel to our own loved ones and friends. They're just a couple of questions. I don't actually have the answers here. They're just some things I want to put to you after Acts for you to chew on. Something we can reflect on after spending this year in Acts. How else can we dive into God's mission to the world together as a church by spreading his word? Because the way Acts finished up last week, on an unfinished note, surely it's as if Luke wants to bring us into the next chapter. As if there's an Acts 29 that we're called into to carry on this work to the end of the earth. It's written in that Gospel of Matthew as well, the commission that we read at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28. Surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. He can't just be talking to those disciples. Because 2,000 years later almost, and the end of the earth still hasn't come. And yet surely he is still with us, as he says there. Our role is made clear in the psalm that we read before too. I sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And on and on and on that psalm goes with imperatives for all of us. The imperatives in the psalm bring everyone into God's mission. All the earth is to sing to the Lord. All the earth is to declare his good things and tell of his salvation day to day. Luke's focus here in Acts lines up perfectly with the imperatives in that psalm. His focus on speaking the word of God is exactly what that psalm declares to us. The gospel is a word that must be spoken and sung and written and conveyed to people. And praise the Lord, because this is a beautiful church full of people who already desire this and already do this in their own lives. They speak the word of God into the lives of their friends and their family, their neighbours and colleagues, even to strangers. And yet we all have a little bit of a learned reluctance to doing this more freely in our society. We've got a learned reluctance about this. We repress it a little bit, but I reckon this learned reluctance can be unlearned so that we can start doing this more freely. In our modern context, I think we've been taken in by some big deceptions. I certainly have. I don't know about you, but my hunch is that we've all been taken in by some big deceptions. One deception that we've fallen for is that we can simply live a good example to others, and that will be enough. Some of you may know this popular meme or variants of it. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's just wrong on so many levels. For one thing, it's not a quote at all. It's totally not a quote. Francis of Assisi never said that at all. And he preached the opposite, for what it's worth. Because more importantly, this is just wrong. It's just wrong. It's not enough. The simple reality is that words are necessary in this gospel mission. Just trying to live a good Christian example doesn't distinguish the Christian hope of salvation from other worldviews out there that also live good examples for all kinds of other motives. How will our loved ones realize that Jesus is the only hope of salvation if all they have to go on is our example? How will they pick that out from all the other things, all the other worldviews living out good examples? Even at the grand scale of this, when you ramp this right up to social reform programs and that sort of thing, they can't be distinguished. A Christian organization doing social things like that can't be distinguished from non-Christian organizations doing the same things unless they speak the word. Because the gospel is a word, and the word needs to be proclaimed. Don't get me wrong, it is essential that we live out this example. Our next series is going to talk about how we live out this holy life, but Christian example alone is just not going to cut it for this mission. If you don't believe me, here's a reality check for you. How helpful is this idea of example when we inevitably stumble for all to see? What does our example tell people then? We see ourselves as stumbling. The world just looks at us and says, what a bunch of hypocrites. Because we never spoke about grace. The gospel is about grace. God's grace to us. Living an ethical example can only go so far without eventually needing to speak about grace. God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. In our Acts journey in chapter 2 and chapter 4, there were a couple of examples of Christians living wonderful examples for us to think about. Most of us, if you know the passages, would probably rather that I didn't go there, because they're hard. And nor do I feel the need to. You'll be relieved. I don't feel the need to go there, because as I say, the overwhelming thrust of this book has not been about example. It's been about speaking the word, which you'll be pleased to know both of those examples were very intimately linked with. And nor has Acts been a book about social reform or welfare initiatives. It hasn't been a platform for political change or uprising. There's no Christian activism. There's no social reform agenda in this book other than speaking the word of God. Anyway, you may not have fallen for these things, but I have in the past. A second deception that we've fallen for is that nobody out there wants to hear about Jesus. The truth is that there are loads of people out there who desperately want to hear about Jesus. We know that everybody needs to hear about Jesus, but there are loads of people who want to hear about Jesus. But nobody will talk about him. Christians are silent for some reason. There are people who want to hear about Jesus. Should we abandon those people all because of the few loud people we've met along the way who haven't wanted to hear about Jesus? Should we now turn our back on all the people who do want to hear about him? Trust me, I'm realizing it more and more. There are people who want to hear about Jesus. And in fact, when they hear of someone who's willing to say something about Jesus, they'll head straight for them and ask more and more and more. Another deception out there that we've fallen for is the idea that this is not my gifting. This is not my gifting to speak about Jesus. Or this is someone else's role. But think again on that Psalm 96. Think about that picture in Revelation 7 that I shared before. Declaring God's praises is something for all of us to enjoy. It's all of our roles, and what a joy it is to take it up. It's terrifying to do, but what a joy it is that we can actually do that, the privilege that God's given us to do that. You know, those 233 occurrences of speaking the word in Acts, 20% of them were by people who were not apostles. They were by other people. Philip and Stephen, Barnabas and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, sure, okay. But then there were other people on Paul's mission team who don't even get named in some of these statements. Then there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene speaking the word of God. There was everyone who was scattered from Jerusalem after Stephen was martyred speaking the word of God. A house full of Gentiles spoke the word of God. Some disciples in Ephesus. The whole Christian community with one accord. Many others. All believers. And granted, Luke is followed mostly here, followed along with Peter and then Paul in Acts. But the word of God was being spoken by people everywhere along the way. One more deception we get taken in by is that we figure we don't know what to say. Just don't know what to say when the time comes. But look again through Acts when you get a chance. The things that were being spoken were fundamentally simple. Fundamentally simple. If you and I know the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, then we know enough to speak the word of salvation into the lives of others. Jesus died for our sins, and in him we are forgiven and reconciled to God and brought into his eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. Jesus is reigning. And Jesus is coming again to judge the world in righteousness and truth. That's about the sum total of what was said in Acts. We all sit here every week. We rejoice in these things week after week. And we rejoice in more than those things. We know more than that. Our knowledge of these things is more advanced than the things that were being proclaimed in Acts through the Holy Spirit. And yet, look at what the Holy Spirit did through those simple Christian basics being spoken. So I tell you, the truth is we all do know enough to say something. The Holy Spirit will use whatever we can manage to get out. And it really just starts with singing, I think. Singing. Singing in here. Singing so much in our own hearts about what God has done for us that it just overflows. It just overflows into conversation sometime. It's actually not rocket science. It's actually inherently simple if you want to go back and check through it. It's entirely natural. But Peter and John's words in my ears to the Sanhedrin in chapter 5 or wherever it was. We cannot not speak about what God has done. It's unavoidable for a heart so full of thankfulness that it shouldn't bubble over every now and then into our daily lives, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, around the house, in the supermarket, in the gym, or wherever. It's just unavoidable if we meditate on what God has done and sing about it in our hearts. Yeah, sure, there are some people who are specifically very gifted at this. We might call them capital E evangelists, like Philip in chapter 8, the evangelist. But all of us, just by virtue of being saved, are little e evangelists. All of us. Because speaking about what God has done is just the natural outflow of having received what God has done. The one thing just flows into the other thing. We've got to unlearn what we've learned about repressing it. And in all of this, we can take great comfort because we know that this is God's decree. It's woven all the way through scriptures that this is what God is doing, and so this is what God's going to do. It is God's decree. However incapable or unprepared we might feel, however small or insignificant our efforts may seem, that picture John got in Revelation 7 is where all this is going to end up. Because this is what God has always decreed. He promised it way back in Genesis, and he's going to bring it to completion in Revelation. 30% of those 233 references, by the way, were by God, or the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, or an angel, or the scriptures, or the Holy Spirit speaking through the writers of scriptures, 30% of them. Because this is God's mission, and he has spoken. So we know that Jesus will be with us as we do this, even to the end. Because it's his mission. It's not our mission, it's his mission. And so while it's our privilege and blessing to partner with God in this mission and try to unlearn what we've learned and just relax into the flow of what he's doing, nothing's hinging on us. It hinges on Jesus and on God's promise to do this. We know that the Holy Spirit will use us. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do these things, and then he will impact, one way or the other, he will impact who he chooses to impact. And he has chosen to do that through simple, ordinary words spoken by plain, ordinary people like you and I. He will empower us for our little part, just as Jesus says there in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What for? To be my witness to the end of the earth. It's actually God who's doing it through us. In fact, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in any other way, but that God does it through us. So we must learn not to be afraid to speak God's word, because he is the one who's going to speak it through us. And his word can never fail. So what is stopping us? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks and praise that you have given to us your word of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you've brought us into your kingdom and revealed these things to us. And we ask for your help, Lord, as we find our place in this story. We find ourselves in every direction surrounded by people who also need to hear this hope. And yet we struggle. Forgive us, Lord, and empower us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those people and that your blessing would be upon us as we try to witness to them and share this word with them. We want to entrust it to you, Lord, so we pray that you would go before us, you'd go with us, and you'd go after us into the lives of the people we know and come in contact with, who need to hear about you. We pray that you give us confidence and conviction as a church family to keep holding out your word. And we pray for your eternal glory, these things, and for the eternal blessing of all who will believe. We ask that you continue to work through us, and that you would work mightily through us and through our lowly efforts to achieve your wonderful plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.